you, Pastor. Well, I hope you're as excited to be here as they are to leave. That's all I know to say. That was beautiful. Reminds me of the meaning of my name, the name Carey. One of the few people who spell it the same. I asked my mother, "Mom, what were you thinking when you picked my name out?" She said, "Well, actually, your aunt named you." I said, "Couldn't you give me some Bible name with some like Elijah, Jehovah is his God?" Okay. Carey. And when I heard the kids running out, I just remembered the meaning of my name. A herd of black dairy cattle. You know. And I just heard a herd of hooves running out. But now I know it means something else for a girl, probably. That's the guy's name. Wow, that'll help your self-esteem when you're wondering, what does your name mean? Well, I'm glad that you're here tonight, and we're glad to be here. This is Kim. This is my first wife, Kim. And she flew in today just to be with you here in Oxford and to make sure I was doing things correctly, not necessarily in that order. But Lucy sure was glad to see her. That's our 3.5-year-old that we keep in the trailer there. She's a coon hound. And she's sweet. She did bark at one of you, and I apologize. We're not sure who she's going to make friends with. She's very choosy. But... well, I pray that you've had a good day. I asked a few of you how your day was. One said it was better than most Mondays. I'll take that. But it probably has been a Monday. Speaking of days of the week, tomorrow night will be Tuesday. And it's my favorite night of revival. Tuesday night. Not because it's the last night, because it's not always the last night. It's my favorite night to preach, Tuesday. Guess you'll have to come and see what that's all about. I feel kind of sad when I preach revivals that don't include a Tuesday. I mean, I do some of those. But when I'm in charge of kind of booking the dates, I always try to get a Tuesday in there if I can. So, your Tuesdays will never be the same if you come tomorrow night, I promise. Or get the tape, you know, whatever, if you can't be here. One other thing, I meant to ask the pastor's permission, but I think he'll be okay with this. Tomorrow night, I'd like for us to close with a season of anointing, if that would be okay, anointing with oil. And so any pastors that are here, if you would bring your oil, I'd like for you to partner with me tomorrow night at the close. You know, as Nazarenes, we believe in divine healing. Did you know that? I hope we haven't given up on that. We don't tell God what to do, but we know He's able. And so we will not be guilty of having not because we ask not. And that healing opportunity will be for physical healing, relational healing, emotional healing. It could be some form of spiritual healing. Maybe some mental anguish. We won't limit what God might make whole. But tomorrow night, we're going to let the Lord know that we believe He's able. And if you know folk that might profit from that, just give them a phone call, text them, or stop by the house the old-fashioned way and just tell them that this crazy preacher's over at Oxford Nazarene, and he's saying that anyone who might need a fresh touch from the Lord is invited to show up. And I know that God will be leaning our way. And tonight a little bit is a preface for tomorrow night. So I've kind of completed part one and two of that message I was preaching all day yesterday. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the imagination, the minds of man, humans, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And it helped me yesterday to preach that. It helped my faith. It enlarged my vision. And so thank you for letting me be here and borrow your pulpit yesterday, Pastor. It was good for me. And tonight and tomorrow night are kind of going to probably kind of go together as well. Both messages will stand on their own, but I can see kind of a 1-2. It seems like one blessing, two blessing. If you have your copy of Scripture, I'll invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And while you're turning to the Gospel of Mark, I'd like to share a little sidebar with you. You may already know this, but it's something that's helped me about the Gospels, to know something about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I learned this on my first trip to the Holy Land. My holy hobby is leading groups to the Holy Land. We call them Hearts of Flame discipleship journeys. In July, I'll lead my 16th trip there. And so it's been real important in my own spiritual growth, but it also in the church I pastored, it served as a discipleship tool. A very large group of the people in our local church was able to travel with me on one of those trips. And I feel like the Lord has told me not to quit that, even though I'm not local pastor anymore. We are going to continue to lead those trips. It was on my first trip to the Holy Land in the year 2000. And we had a guide. His name was Dr. Randy. And he just taught me so much about the Bible that I had not yet heard. One of the things that he taught me was how to know which gospel you ought to go to first and when. And it has been so helpful to me. He said, Pastor Kerry, if you want to know what Jesus said, the words that he said, that's Matthew's purpose of writing the gospel, is to get the words of Jesus right. And so if you ever want to know what Jesus said, if you're interested in the vocabulary that the Lord used, and then you want to go first to Matthew. That will probably help you most. If you need a miracle in your life, you need a wonder-working God, go to Mark. Because his purpose is to prove that Jesus is the miracle-working Son of God. If you want a chronological account of the life of Christ, you want a chronology, when did this happen, when did that happen, you go to Luke's gospel. Remember the beginning, he says to Theophilus, I'm writing an orderly account. And one thing I'd always like to remind Christians, because sometimes I think we forget or we haven't paid attention, Luke is in two volumes. John just got between them. So Luke is volume one, but Acts is volume two of Luke. Sometimes we forget that, and I think it's helpful to remember. So the chronology continues of Christ and the church in Acts. And then if you're in conflict in your life, or you're having trouble, read John, because John covers the conflicts of Christ, where he got in to trouble with people. So if that helps you, somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible, Matthew, the words of Jesus, Mark, the miracle-working God. Luke, the chronology, John, the conflicts. And it has helped me so many times. And people that I've shared it with have come back and said, that was very helpful. So I hope that that'll be a little sidebar tonight that will go along with your life as you live it. We're coming now to Mark's Gospel, so that should tell you a little bit why I'm there. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one, Lord, who needs a miracle. And you are the miracle-working Son of God. We come to Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read and make just a little bit of commentary about this story in the life of Christ. Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, the good news of Jesus Christ according to Mark. You may not know, but it is also believed that Mark is the first gospel that was actually written down. The first gospel that was actually written down. So yeah, we believe Mark started something good when he wrote down the words of the good news. And so we have four accounts, of course. Matthew, Mark, and John are eyewitness accounts. Luke is not an eyewitness account. Luke came later, and he went and interviewed the eyewitnesses. So it's like, you know, 2020 or something. He's a reporter. And he was not an eyewitness, but Matthew, Mark, and John, of course, were. I want to go and begin with verse 21. And tonight may be a little bit more like a teaching than a preaching. I can't really tell the difference usually. I used to tell my local church, if I'm sitting down, I'm teaching. If I'm standing up, I'm preaching. And some Sundays I would say, I'm going to sit for 30 minutes. And 5 minutes, I was on my feet. So, you know, I don't know which is which. But I pray that this will be helpful to you tonight. I know that this is an outline the Lord has given me that I have not been able to get away from. It comes up in my ministry over and over and over again because it's so practical and it's stuff I don't want to forget, but that we can easily forget. So if I were going to title this little message tonight, at the top of the page, I would probably write something like this. Four lessons we must learn in order to minister effectively. Four lessons we must learn in order to minister effectively. Now, we're here on a Monday night, so I take it that you're here because you want to be. I'm not saying the Sunday folk aren't that way. But I think when you come on a Monday night, you made it intentional to be here. So unless you were drugged here by a spouse or a parent, and I know there are a few of you, God bless you, I hope you get something out of it. But, I was raised on drugs. I was drugged to church every time the doors open. It benefited me. There were some times I didn't want to be there, but I just didn't have a choice. I lived back in those days when the parents told the kids what to do. You remember those days? Don't we miss them? Blessed, precious memories. I wished I were joking. I have people in my church, I say, where were you? Well, you know, Mary Jane just didn't want to come. Really? That's an option now? I can see telling my dad that. That wouldn't work. So tonight, I'm going to say that the ones who are here, for the most part, are believers in Christ and would consider yourself a disciple of Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And so that's why I can share a message of four lessons we must learn if we're going to minister effectively. Because as disciples, we are expected to minister. That's part of it. I'm going to give it to you from this story. In the life of Jesus. It's very subtle. It's kind of easy to miss these four lessons because there's a lot going on in this passage. So let me read the passage and then let me come back and extract the four lessons because it's a beautiful story that bears being read in one reading. I picked up the Let's see, the New Living Translation. So if you're not reading that, I didn't choose this one to frustrate you. It just happens to be the one that the story flowed good for me. So you can either follow along or just listen. I'm a decent reader. Okay. Mark 1, verse 21. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. Now, I've been to the town of Capernaum 15 times. There's a sign there when you enter that old city, the old town of Capernaum. It must really tick off the people of Nazareth. You know, Jesus was born in Nazareth, right? But because there was so little faith there, he had to move his headquarters somewhere else. So he moved it to Capernaum. And to this day, when you come into the old village of Capernaum, the sign says, "Welcome to Capernaum, the hometown of Jesus." I just laugh. I chuckle whenever I come by. Those Nazarenes, I wish they'd have had more faith, don't you, back in Nazareth? Anyway, some of you just figured out where we got our name. The town of Nazareth. Wow. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. This was his headquarters. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience. And they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly, you think? I imagine. The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of the Galilee. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. I'm sorry, I have to stop every once in a while. You shouldn't repeat everything you heard other preachers say, but sometimes you need a little humor in the room. I heard someone say, "There is proof that Jesus loves anybody. He's getting ready to heal somebody's mother-in-law." Sorry, just a joke. You really should tell that in preacher circles. But at least some people are laughing. Oh, man, I did just say that. Oh, you wonder what preachers talk about when they're, you know, using that their expense budget. Let's see here. I lost my place. I guess I should have. Verse 29. Let's get a running start at it again. And I love my mother-in-law, by the way. My wife's here tonight. I really love my mother-in-law. And you know, she loves me. I think one reason Kim stays with me is because her mother-in-law's come to my house for Christmas if Kim leaves. That's how much she loves me. I just wanted to set that straight in case I got in any trouble when I got back to the 20-foot box back here that we live in. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. And then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Lord Jesus, speak these lessons afresh and anew to my heart. I want to continue to learn, Lord, all of my days. I want to be a true disciple, devoted to You. I want to be a green apple, Lord. I want to continuously be growing, because if I turn red, I can only then fall off the tree and rot. I want to be a green apple. I want to continue to learn the mind of Christ. And I pray, God, if there's any learning I need to do by doing some unlearning first, that You would help me to unlearn in order to learn correctly. And so, Lord, tonight, speak to the speaker. And if anyone else gets anything out of it, that will be a bonus. But I believe, Lord, every time You bring me to this scripture, it's because You want to make sure that those lessons are being learned in my life. Thank You, Lord, for bringing this scripture back to my heart, my mind. And I thank You for who You are. And all the people said, Amen. Now, if you take notes, this is the place where you would be able to take some notes. The four lessons that we must learn if we expect to minister effectively. The first lesson we find in verse 23. Let me give you the lesson first, and then I'll repeat the verse. The lesson is, we must be ready for spiritual warfare. Look at verse 23. Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting. Suddenly indicates that it was not really expected. It just sort of came on them. But it did not catch Jesus by surprise. And I think too many times as Christians, we actually are surprised when we find out that we're in warfare. I mean, we seem more surprised by the presence of warfare than the absence of warfare. I'll tell you where I've come in my life on this. If I'm not in some sort of warfare, I wonder if my life even matters spiritually. I mean, I'm not looking for any unnecessary warfare. But Kim and I learned in our marriage that we have an enemy. And until we learned this, when something was going awry, we had to blame one or the other. And what we have learned is, because that we are in a Christian marriage, that infuriates the enemy. Because Christian marriage is God's idea. And so if we are going to minister to each other effectively, which until we minister to those closest to us effectively, it doesn't even count anywhere else. You see, if the enemy can blow our light out at home, it's not going to shine anywhere else effectively. And so we've learned to keep the home fires burning and to understand that because we have wedded one another in the name of Jesus and the rope of three cords is not easily broken, we have learned that we have covenanted with the Lord and we have war on our hands because we have sided up with Jesus. Now I could use a lot of other examples, but really there's none better than the marriage. And so many couples, we forget that we're in a spiritual war. And we think everything is physical. You know what? That'll get you in trouble. There's a story in the Passion Week of Christ when that got someone in trouble. Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane trying to fight a spiritual battle with a physical weapon. He was cutting ears off for land's sake. There's a lot more going on in the garden. Peter is oblivious that this is spiritual warfare, not physical warfare. So much so that it's being called the greatest miracle Jesus ever did, and I'm inclined to believe it. that when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, Jesus, getting ready to be arrested, healed the ear of his enemy. Wow, that is a pretty big miracle. Because his disciple had not understood. Expect spiritual warfare, Peter. Why are you fighting a spiritual battle with a physical weapon? You're going to lose that battle every time. Be ready for spiritual warfare. There's a second lesson. If you'll drop down to verse 31, let me give you the lesson first and then I'll repeat the verse. Lesson number two, souls need gentleness. Souls need gentleness. If we are going to minister effectively, we must remember that spiritual warfare is coming our way, and right after spiritual warfare, we have to remember that souls need gentleness. Look at verse 31. I mean, right after this spiritual warfare at the synagogue, the very next thing Jesus does is show gentleness to someone. Verse 31, so he went to the bedside, Peter's mother-in-law, took her by the hand. That is so gentle. He's just cast out demons. And now he's taken someone gently by the hand. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus knew that souls need gentleness. They need compassion. Long before it was a great worship song, everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs compassion. The world that we're living in right now is worrying me a lot. There's a whole lot of arguing going on. There's a whole lot of debate going on. There's a whole lot of fighting going on. I read today this quote. Be the person who makes someone love Jesus, not the person who causes someone to hate Christians. Listen, Jesus showed gentleness to Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Well, she was probably, on his side. But how about Malchus? He came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus reached down. I don't even think he picked the old ear up, do you? I think he just sort of created a new one. I wasn't there, I don't know. He did create the world. It's all spoken in space because of who he is. He is the Word, and the Word was there. But he showed gentleness everywhere. Now, he did have that day he turned the tables over, but that was religious people, and we understand that, don't we? He turned the tables over. I don't think he gently turned those over. I don't think he was like Mr. Rogers when he did that. I don't think he was singing that song about the neighborhood, But that was a different place. That was a different situation. When you find Jesus one-on-one, he's showing gentleness. Because he knew that was the only way to effectively minister to souls. Souls need gentleness. And those ones who don't deserve it, they need it the most. Well, Pastor, in our day, how would you show gentleness to someone you don't know? I'm glad you asked that. I wanted to answer that. When you go out to eat, I'm going to challenge some of you. Do you know where tips came from? T-I-P-S, tips. You leave tips, right? When the idea of tips originated, you gave the tip before the meal. Tips stands for to ensure proper service. And so when you sat down and your waiter came, or your waitress, you gave the tip. And they served you from the amount of the tip. I would double dare you to try that again. Some of you that you've got more money than you don't even know what to do with it, especially. I would challenge you. It's a great way to show gentleness. I do it occasionally. I have restaurants across this district now, you know, where I stop. And I actually see waiters and waitresses jockeying to try to get my table. Because they know they're going to be loved. They're going to be listened to. And the first thing I say when they come is, I'm low maintenance here. There's nothing you can do that will affect your tip. That's what I tell them. And the ones who are especially not polite, they get extra. Because they're having a really bad day. Now, I'm not here to brag. Do you understand? But you do have to share some testimony from time to time, or what you preach will just be false. I have had two waitresses follow me into the parking lot for a hug. One time my family had no idea what it was about. I didn't do it to show off in front of my family. I did it in Jesus' name. And I had two waitresses follow me to the parking lot weeping. And they said, how did you know my day was so horrible? I said, well, I didn't come here mainly to eat. I think Jesus sent me here to let you know He's not forgotten you. That's gentleness today. I used to tell the people at our local church, if you can't afford to tip at least half the price of the meal, wait till next week. Save some more money. Do you know why I did that? Because I had restaurant managers in our hometown tell me that the hardest day for them to get waitresses and waiters to work is Sunday, because the tips are the lowest on Sunday of any day of the week. You know why? Church people eating out. Lord, forgive us. You know what I'm thinking? If they'll follow you to the parking lot to hug you, they might follow you to your church if they can figure out where in the world you're going. Because that's gentleness. There's a third lesson. You're going to find it in verse 32. Let me give you the lesson, then I'll read the verse. Gain a glimpse of the world's anguish. Gain a glimpse of the world's anguish. I don't know if I read the verse. I'm getting ready to. That's right. This verse just blows my heart up. It pains my heart. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. This verse here, verse 33. Listen, friends. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. There was anguish in Capernaum. There's anguish in Oxford. There's anguish wherever people are. And if we're going to minister effectively, we have to gain a glimpse of that. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 has been a life verse of mine. As a matter of fact, when I first went to Harrisonburg to pastor in 1994, the Lord challenged me to change my title from lead pastor or senior pastor or whatever that might be, or just pastor. And I tagged after my name, Vision Pastor. It wasn't to sound cool or to have something unique. Because you see, vision for me is synonymous with another word, burden. And I didn't want to ever forget what God had called me to. And in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'll tell you, it messed me up for 24 years. On my business card, on my letterhead, on the church sign, wherever you saw Terry Willis, comma, vision pastor. Where there is no vision, if we do not gain a glimpse of the world's anguish, the people are going to perish. People are going to perish. This will mess your life up in a good way if you're a minister. I remember the first time I went to a large ball stadium, football stadium. I mean a college stadium. I had never been to a large football stadium. And I went to Virginia to pastor. And I had a friend, Frank Waldrop. He was from South Carolina. I'm from North Carolina. So in Virginia, that made us like brothers, you know. And he came to me one day. He said, Pastor Kerry, I got a couple tickets over to the University of Virginia. The Clemson Tigers are coming. And he said, you're about the only person I know who would sit by me in my orange. He said, would you go with me? Oh, I'd love to go to a college football game. Yeah. He said, man, the tickets are on the 50-yard line. Straight up, but they're on the 50-yard line. And we went in this large stadium there at UVA. I don't know how many people are in there. Maybe 25,000. I honestly don't know. And it was the largest group of people I had been in that I could recall. And I'm a brand new pastor, and I've just become the vision pastor, you know, all that stuff. And Frank looked at me during the game. He said, Pastor, are you okay? I didn't realize it was that obvious. He said, are you crying? I said, sorry. He said, do you feel okay? I said, Frank, it just occurred to me that all these people are going to spend eternity somewhere. And what I would give to stand on that 50-yard line with a microphone and just tell them about Jesus. The anguish that people have today. I don't think they came, but there were a couple of young kids sitting out in a parking lot today. I just walked by them and smiled. I don't think they came yet. And as I was coming across the parking lot, I looked and they were smiling back at me. I actually don't know who they are. They may be some of your children. I don't know. But they're sitting by the basketball goal. And I said, y'all want to come to church tonight? And they're like, huh? I said, I'm preaching. Oh, you are? I said, yeah, come on. It'd be great. 6:30. Just come on. They didn't give me a yes or a no. I said, you know, no pressure, all pleasure. I couldn't walk past them. I thought, how about if I never see these kids again? You think it's possible that maybe that I knew something about their anguish and maybe I cared, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. The sanctified life will mess you up if you really embrace it. I won't get to preach that series, so I'll tell you this one line that I can't leave you without telling you. Do you know that Jesus is not primarily looking for followers anymore? That is so last dispensation. Serious. He's not looking so much for followers. You know, he said to his disciples over in John 14, 15, 16, 17, he prayed it. He said, it's best for you that I go away. What you talking about, Jesus? Yeah, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I go, the Spirit of truth will come. It's his Spirit, this Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth will come. He said, you know who he is because he is now with you. But will be in you. What was Jesus saying? Everything's getting ready to change. I'm not primarily looking for followers anymore, not after Pentecost. I'm looking for sanctuaries. I'm not looking for people to come after me. I'm looking for people who allow me to wear them like a garment into the world. That is sanctification. That is holiness. And whenever I feel drawn to someone in anguish, I don't give myself much credit. I know it's the Spirit of the living God who has taken up residency inside of me. And He is drawing me to care about them. I believe that you could turn Oxford right side up if the whole church would just believe that and just begin to live it. Oh my. I wish you could have seen the look on those two teenagers' face. That I just took interest in them. They don't know me. I'm some weird stranger coming through with a loud dog. But they could tell by the way I said to them, I was serious about this. Let's repeat our lessons here before we get the fourth one. Be ready for spiritual warfare. Souls need gentleness. Gain a glimpse of the world's anguish. And finally, number four, never forget, prayer is our power. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for prayer. Verse 35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Why? Because the day before He had emptied Himself totally with the needs of people. And He woke up that next morning, He was empty, but He knew where to go for the resources. And if Jesus had to pray, how much more do I have to pray? Oh, help me, Lord. Prayer is our power. Prayer is our power. My administrative assistant for 23 years named Angela Sipe. I interviewed her for the job back in 95. I had three interviews set up, and she was the first one. I had called them all and scheduled their interview. I had their resumes. And Angela Sipe came in and sat across from me in my pastor's office. None of the three attended our church. I was looking for administrative help. And the resumes all came from outside. Angela Sipe had worked at a law firm, and she was looking for something different. When she walked in, her countenance did something to me before she ever spoke. I interviewed her. She interviewed fine. Great relational skills. Knows how to catch typos, you know, all those things. And then I said something like this, Angela, is there anything about you I should know? And I mean with all the humility she could muster, she said, my life is prayer. I said, what did you say? She said, prayer is all I got. I said, you're hired. She said, I'm hired? Yeah, I thought you had two more interviews. Well, I'll call them. You're hired. I'm not losing you. I'm not going to let you go interview somewhere else. You are hired. I called the other two ladies. I said, look, I apologize, but I hired the first one. They said, can we come for the practice? I said, yeah, they came. The last year of my pastorate, I was in a wake line at a funeral. And this girl in front of me turned around. She said, I think I know you. I said, you look familiar. She said, yeah, I was candidate number two. Angela. Lived up to her billing. Every time we sat for our administrative meeting, the first thing she wanted to know was, how can I pray for you? And if something was going on around the church and I had forgot to tell her, she called me to her office and sat me down and said, I don't like hearing things that are trouble for you that you haven't told me to pray about. Truth be known, the success that we experienced at Harrisonburg, Virginia Church of the Nazarene was probably more about the administrative assistant than it was the vision pastor. She's still there. She was the hardest person for me to leave. Kim, great friends with her, but we referred to Angela as the other woman in my life. The prayer woman. She had a sign on her window. I mean, people would come to the church for prayer and walk right past my office to hers. Mainly because I had probably told them that would be a good thing for you. And I believe in prayer. But her life is prayer. And she had a sign on her window. It made some people stop and come back later. It said, one question, have you prayed about it as much as you've talked about it? How we do in church? Have we prayed about it as much as we talked about it? Have we forgotten that prayer is our power? Angela follows me on social media. She came for camp meeting. She said, I got to come see you in your element. So she and her husband Steve came to the Irma camp this year when we had the Philadelphia camp meeting. She said, I can leave in peace now. I see that God's working. She said, but I'll be praying. I never want to come off Angela's prayer list. Because she knew prayer is our power. She understood it. And I benefited from it. But so did a lot of other souls. She was not ordained as a pastor. She didn't have any, classes in theology. Prayer's her life. You know who else was like that in my life and still is? My mom. My mom was the valedictorian of her high school, but that was as far as she went. And she became a person of prayer. Prayer's her life. And she has three sons who are pastors. And she's still praying for us down on the coast of North Carolina. She's 78 years old. She's praying for you tonight. She knows where I'm at. And when I interviewed Angela, I said, don't take this in the wrong way. You remind me of my mama. And you should have been there on the day they met, my mama and Angela. Oh, that was a holy meeting. Oh, that was so beautiful. Oh, two people who really prayer was their life. Well, we're almost done. Can I just repeat the four lessons again? Be ready for spiritual warfare. Souls need gentleness. Gain a glimpse of the world's anguish. And remember, prayer is your power. This will be the closing tonight. I'd like for everyone to stand. We're not going to have any music. We're just going to make it about prayer. I love music, but tonight it's just going to be about prayer. Tonight, if anyone in this room has a lost loved one, and you would like to come kneel and pray along 1, 2, 3, 4, any of these lessons and say, Lord, please help me there. Because if you're going to reach that lost loved one, I am sure that these four things are going to have to become a reality in your life like never before. You got to be ready for spiritual warfare. You've got to know that soul needs gentleness. You know, no one became a Christian because they lost the argument. That's just not the way it works. We should be prepared to give an answer. But you know, the reason I stayed 24 years at one church was I wanted to stay in the conversation. And there were many people who would try to turn it into an argument. And I would say, let's continue the conversation later, because I didn't care about winning the argument. I wanted to win their souls. Sometimes we talk too long. We go too far. We ought to just stop and say, I'm going to pray now. We'll meet again later. Let's continue. Is there anyone that we could give more gentleness to? Have we lost our vision of souls that are dying without Jesus? Would you like to gain a glimpse, a fresh vision of the world's anguish? Or would you just like to catch up on your prayer right now and know that prayer is your power? As you come, I'll wait and I'll close us in prayer. But I'm not going to beg, of course, anybody to come for this. You either want this or you don't. I hope that you have in your mind's eye the faces of lost loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, people that you have influence with, your children, your grandchildren. You know that case in your life that the devil's almost persuaded you, even God can't help this person. Oh, Lord, forgive us for siding with the devil. Oh, God, our loved ones are not lost forever until you say so. The Lord is the last person who will give up on a lost soul. I got a good friend right now. He is struggling with alcoholism. He's been my friend since age 5. My heart is broken for him. He comes to Christ. He wants Christ. But this addiction, just it has its teeth in him. He's double-minded. He wants the Lord. But it's not coming easy. This week we were texting. He had been on a week-long binge. I was pretty sure he'd lose his marriage, lose his job, lose everything. But I prayed. I had my mama praying. He texted me. He texted me on Saturday night. He said, please, Carrie, don't give up on me. He said, please, don't give up on me. He said, I'm sorry, I'm a burden. That's what he said. I said, man, you're not a burden. You're my brother. And I will be the last person to give up on you except for Jesus. And tonight I want to pray for him. He's had about 5 good days, I believe. He's been sober. He got back to work. His wife's not left. He's been texting me all week. Wants to make sure I'm praying. He wants to win this battle. And I have to remember that prayer is my only power. Prayer is all I have and prayer is all I need. It's not the activity of praying. It's the one I'm praying to. It's the name of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that makes the prayer powerful. And so tonight, I don't know how many of you grew up old-timey, but when the church I grew up in, when they said it's time to pray, everybody just started praying out loud. It seemed kind of confusing, but I don't think God was confused by it. I think, in fact, He was delighted by it. We have kind of a desperation about us. Now, I'm not trying to get you out of your comfort zone. And usually when I do this, people pray out loud in a whisper, you know. And that's okay too. But tonight, I'm going to pray. But I want you to know it's okay if my prayer is not the only prayer being heard verbally. If you outpray me with your voice, God bless you. But really, in your heart, let's make sure. Are all hearts clear that want to be at the altar? Anybody else want to be here? Just stand around the altar. Maybe kneeling is not an easy thing for you. I don't want to limit it to you. Anybody else want to come stand, want to be in on this? Yeah, I know you can be in it right there at your seat, but there's something about moving toward God. I can't explain it, but when we take a step toward Him, it seems like the enemy sort of shrinks back. And is there anybody you'd just like to take a step forward just from where you're standing? Maybe move to the center aisle. Move to the side aisle. Just move your position. Put your face in your hands. I don't know. Just make some movement to God so He will know we're not just going through the motions. But we believe, Lord, that unless we lean into you, all our enemies will swallow us alive. Oh God, we need you. Father God, tonight, I have brought the word that I believe that you gave me permission to preach. There's so much in your word that could be shared, Lord. But sometimes we just need to be reminded about ministry. And we are debtors, Lord. We are debtors. We are debtors. We cannot be content with our own soul being saved only. We just cannot be. And God, tonight, I'm praying that you will speak to us, especially those of us who have forgotten that there's a warfare underway for our families, for our marriages, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our very existence, that we are in a war. And we know, Lord, that the battle belongs to you. But Lord, we cannot forget that when we're on target, we become a target. And when the enemy sees that we are looking to Jesus, then he's looking to somehow take us out of the fight. Lord, tonight may we be found dressed in the full armor of God. I pray, God, that we will be ready for spiritual warfare on a moment's notice, Lord, that if suddenly we realize that we are in the presence of evil, that we will be able to speak in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, thus saith the Lord, we will be able to have power in that encounter, God. I pray also tonight, Lord, that we will understand that we need to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, that slice of the Spirit, especially called gentleness. Lord, souls need gentleness. The rougher they are, the more gentleness they need. And they need to see the gentle, kind Christ in us. And so, Lord, forgive us if we've only signed up to be followers of you, Lord. May we sign the whole deed of trust over to you so that you can move within our lives and we can be sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, God, that you will pray through us, that you will weep through us, that you will seek through us. Oh, God, that you will intercede through us, that you will make petition through us, God. Let the Holy Spirit pray through us when we don't know what to pray. May we trust in you and know that you will pray through us. Give us that gentleness. Oh, gentle Savior, give to us that gentleness that will draw souls in, not to us, but to you. We're not here to win people to ourselves. We want to win people to our King, Jesus. And so, Lord, give us this sense that we know without a shadow of a doubt that unless souls see gentleness, they will never know God. And Lord, we also pray that you will give us a new glimpse, that we will gain a glimpse, that we will have new vision of the anguish of the Lord, of the world, Lord. People are in anguish. I've met a few people here. They have shared with me their life story. And I've been praying for some today who shared with me the anguish of their own lives. And they're so weary in that anguish, Lord. And so many of these people belong to you, but there's still anguish that is hanging on and trying to defeat them every moment. So Lord, help me to get my eyes off myself and to get my eyes on other people, God. And I pray that it'll be a good look that I have at other people, that I will have their situation in my heart, and that I will pray for those who cannot pray, and I will hope for those who cannot hope, and I will trust for those who cannot trust until they can do that on their own. Oh God, would you allow me to gain a glimpse of the anguish of the world? Oh God, I pray that you will burden me with as much burden as I'm able to carry with your strength, and that you will give me vision that is a burdensome vision. The old timers called it the glorious burden. Oh God, I pray that I would not be found one waking moment of my life without the glorious burden on my soul, because Lord, that's what's on your heart, and I want to be where you are. And Lord, finally tonight, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Oh God, I am never content with my prayer life. Lord, I don't think that's a sense of guilt that I have, but I think it's a sense of hunger. You have said those are blessed who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with you. And God, there will be no right relationship with you unless we pray, unless we are people of prayer. Prayer is simply and profoundly communication, connection with Almighty God. And Lord, will you forgive us when we've just tried to live in our own power? Would you forgive us, God, when we've just tried to live by our own wit? Would you forgive us, Lord, when we have denied your wisdom and we thought that somehow we're smart enough to do this alone? Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us for being faithless, for being prayerless. Oh, God, and I know you do forgive. That's the beauty of it. When we call out to you for forgiveness, you give forgiveness. It's who you are, Lord. Your mercy endureth forever. And Lord, finally tonight, there are lost loved ones that are represented here at this altar. Oh, God, it seems like the enemy is having a heyday with our families. Hey, it seems like the church kids are the ones that the enemy is most interested in taking out and taking down. I pray, God, that we will come between the enemy of their souls and their souls, and that we will stand there with the banner of the blood-stained Savior, and we will say, not by the blood of Jesus are you going to have our loved ones. Lord, if we've given up on our loved ones, forgive us, God, because you did not give up on us. Remind us of how lost we were and undone and away from you. And many of us are in this church building tonight because someone who went before us would not give up on the power of prayer. Oh, God, help us to pay it forward. Help us to pay the prayer forward, God. I pray that you would do a new thing. I pray you would do a new thing. I pray that you would do a new thing, Lord. The first miracle that you did was in Cana of Galilee. I pray the next miracle you do will be in Oxford of Pennsylvania, God. I pray that all of that will begin tonight around this altar. I don't have any idea what I'm praying about, but I know who I'm praying to. And Lord, you know specifically what the needs are that are related to this church, related to this community, related to this commonwealth, related to this country, related to this world. You are the God who would rather give up your son than to see the world die and go to hell in a handbasket. And so, Lord, we are trusting you. Tomorrow night when we come back in this place, I pray that we will come with anticipation. I pray we will come with expectation. I pray that we will come prayed up. I pray that we will come with faith that can move mountains. And I pray, God, that you will do things in our midst that only heaven can take credit for. You've heard my voice enough. I want your own shepherd to stand and to pray over his flock. He knows you much better than I do. And I pray that he would just direct the benediction as a blessing upon the flock that the Lord has entrusted him with. Jesus.
Heavenly Father, I just, for me tonight, there's just so many faces in front of me. And Father, I think we have been guilty of giving up. Or thinking about people with just natural eyes and seeing them fail again and again and again, and we just don't know what to do. But Father, I do pray for miracles to happen. And I pray that we would ask. And Father, I'm thinking about tomorrow especially. And I'm thinking about people that I want to invite here and to tell about what's happening. But Father, I think about the days that are going to follow. I think about the prayers that we're starting tonight. And I just would pray that you'd help us to keep on keeping on. And Father, that you would give us a sense of passion and forgive us for how we've lost our faith and how we've just kind of gone through the motions. And Father, I know that especially with our family, we just love our families. They're good people. But Father, they need a fresh touch, so many of them. And so many of them are just kind of lost and undone and just kind of going their way. And I pray that you would just give us a passion to pray, to believe that they can be different. Father, it's interesting, that name you just put in my mind.
Yes.
Father, I pray you'd get a hold of them. They seem so far away. And this is nobody connected with me per se. But I know that their mom is in this service. So, Father, we pray you would go where we cannot go, that you would do what we cannot do. But, Father, in the same way, I pray that you'd help us to do what we can, to go where we can, to say what we can, to believe that you'll use our words, to believe that we're not here tonight just because we thought, it'd be good to go. Father, help us to recognize that your Spirit has brought us to this place, that your heart hurts for the people that we love. And so we pray that you would really help us just start a fire in our heart tonight that just won't go out. But Father, help us to realize that the tendency of fire is to go out. And so Father, we just would pray that we would encourage one another, that we wouldn't lose the faith or give up. So Father, we just... I'm anticipating tomorrow. But Father, even more than that, I'm anticipating the days to come. I'm anticipating kids coming back. People who have lost their way and are just kind of... Father, help us not to give up. And help us not to pray for 6 months and then think, well, that was a lot. Father, help us to just keep hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. Father, we're celebrating 90 years, and we think about all that you've done over these 90 years. And Father, I just would pray for the years to come. Father, we lift you up. We praise you. Thank you for the fact that you hunger for us. And Father, I pray, I think about Jesus' words, that he came to seek and to save the lost. But then I think when he said, as you have sent me, now I'm sending them to you. So Father, I just would pray that you would help us to recognize that now we have the burden. It's up to us to go. Help us to go in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Feel free to stay and pray as long as you'd like.